Our message this morning follows through with the idea of the light and the epiphany, the light going on. During Epiphany has always been the time when the church was reminded that this Jesus, this Messiah, was not just for the Jewish people. That this Jesus, this Messiah, was to be a blessing to all nations. And we're going to be reading from the book of Matthew. Now, as a quick reminder, Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew worked for the government. Matthew was one of these lawyer types. And the book on bringing out all of Matthew was written in such a way that Matthew kept on bringing out all of the legal significance of events that took place to prove to the children of Israel, to prove to the Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, only a few short weeks and months ago, when we were moving through the minor prophets, almost every single minor prophet would say, "And you will be a blessing to all nations." When we looked at the Abrahamic covenant way back in the beginning of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, Abraham is promised not just that he would be the father of a great nation, but that his children and his descendants would be a blessing to all nations, not just the Jewish people. And so this morning, as we look at chapter 2 of Matthew, verses 1 through 17, I want you to think a little bit about the purpose. Matthew is the only one who's recording this event. Well, how about Mark? That's a gospel. How about Luke? That's a gospel. John? They did not record this event. They had other points and reasons and perspectives. It's not that this event is only known by Matthew. Everybody knew this event. But Matthew is reminding in a legal way, this is a fulfillment of God's word. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is a legal requirement that Jesus met, and he is the Messiah. Starting at verse 2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, 'Where is the Christ?'" And again, that's Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. "Where is the Messiah? Where is the Christ was to be born?" They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd secretly Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Much of this is where we're going to focus our message, but this is still the Christmas story, so we're going to read on to verse 17 and 18 because we don't want to miss out on God's word and the story that still follows. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. He remained there until his death, the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem in that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15, by the way. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations. Rachel was weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. I've been waiting for 4 weeks to do this. Now, some of you may notice that the manger is even gone. Little child Jesus is standing. I'll put him there. We won't block Jesus. There we go. When I introduced this morning, we talked about having our faith grounded in God's word and not in culture. And it just amazes me how easily that happens. As I was looking through the hymn book of the Bruderhof community, we had a wonderful service for those who weren't here last week. There was 105 people in the room, and we just celebrated Christmas with our brothers and sisters from the Bruderhof community in Walden. And as I'm looking through their hymnal, manger and wise men and the night that Jesus was born, that's not God's word. Now, are they big differences? Does it really change theology? No, not really. But I still want us to come back to the truth of God's word. What did we read this morning? First of all, we read that when he was born is when the star appeared. Well, the wise men, the magi, are far away. It took them time to organize themselves, get a caravan together, get their gifts together, and travel from the east where they were to the place where Jesus was. When they got to Israel, when they got to the nation where they knew they were traveling to, they went to the place where they would expect to find the prince of princes, the king of kings to be. They went to the capital city. They went to Jerusalem, and there was Herod with his great palace. Herod's temple had been built. Herod was known as the builder, and he made a name for himself. He covered the city of Caesarea in marble. On the ocean, the Mediterranean, when a ship would come in and look at the city of Caesarea, it would sparkle like a diamond because of all the sheets of marble that were covering the city. Herod did all of this because he wanted to make sure the world would remember him. So he is a great king. He didn't like people challenging the possibility of his throne. He had his children killed, he had brothers killed, he had most of his family wiped out because he wanted to make sure that he had the throne and nobody else would possibly ever threaten his place. The wise men travel from the east, they come to Jerusalem, they go to the palace, and here they are. Well, time has elapsed. Scripture tells us that how it is. Herod didn't even know. He's nervous. The wise men want to know where this child is. Herod didn't even know the child was born. Herod was oblivious. I'm sure Herod knew some of the prophecies, the Messiah, the king. But Herod did not know that the event had taken place. And so now Herod is nervous. It says all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. Just think about it for a moment. A monarch of old. If the king or the queen is a little upset, you're all in trouble. Queen Esther, she didn't dare walk into the throne room because if the king of Persia, her husband, did not raise his scepter, she would be killed. If he was in a bad mood, she was in trouble. If he was in a good mood, it would be okay. A monarch had power over life and death. And so these wise men ask, where is this child born king of the Jews? And Herod is saying, whoa, step out of the room for a minute. I got to consult with my advisors. And so the wise men are removed, and the advisors, the chief priests, and the scribes come in, and they share it's in Bethlehem, the city of David, because Jesus will be from the line of David. This is the history. This is God's word. This is not the twisting of our culture. And so Herod finds out it's Bethlehem. He finds out when the star appeared. He knows how old the child is now. He calls the wise men back in, and those magi, those wise men from the east, want to worship Jesus. And we're going to talk about what some of these words mean in just a moment. So then Herod sends them on their way and says, hey, make sure you come back and tell me where he is, because I want to worship him too. I want to destroy him. I want to prevent him from ever taking my throne, because I want to be on the throne. Kind of sounds like us a little bit. And so the wise men go, and it says in God's word that the star arose again and led them to the place where the child was. We're going to talk about that in a little while too, the idea of this supernatural star of some sort. The wise men go to the house. That's God's word, not mine, not the stall, not the cave, not the manger, to where the child was, not the infant, not the baby, and they worshiped him, and they brought him these wonderful gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God lets the wise men know, don't go back to Herod. And the wise men go back in a different way. Mary and Joseph are warned, they flee to Egypt. Herod realizes as a day, a week, a month goes by, whom we don't know the amount of time, that the wise men aren't coming back and he's missed his opportunity, that they're back somewhere probably in Babylon, and I am still left with this hanging over my head, who's going to take my throne someday? And Herod does one of those despicable acts that lasts in history, and he has all the children, 2 years old and younger, killed. Because he knew, all the male children, 2 years old and younger, killed. Because he knew when the star appeared. He knew how old Jesus was. Toddler running around and in a human form, probably creating a little mischief for mom and dad as well. Fully man and fully God. That's the story. Now let's go word for word, line by line a little bit, and look at some of the things that God's teaching us in his word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, why would Matthew bring out the idea of Bethlehem? We read in this passage, it's out of Bethlehem that the promise of the Messiah would come. Matthew is showing the Jewish people that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these little promises, all of these prophecies of old. And so a Jewish person would read that, and all of a sudden, an epiphany, lights would go on. Bethlehem? Oh, I bet you this is he. He's the fulfillment. And then Matthew goes on. In the days of Herod, historical event, wise men. What were wise men? We love our song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. First of all, we don't know if there were three. Secondly, they weren't kings. And thirdly, they're not from the Orient. So I'm not really sure who wrote those words. Someday in heaven, I'm sure that they're a brother and sister in Christ, because they definitely had a song that lifted up the wonder of our Savior. But I can't wait to sit down at the banquet table and go, huh, with them, because it's frustrating. All right, wise men. Who are the wise men? The Greek word is magi. Magi means wise men. We know that they are from the east, more than likely Iraq, Iran, Yemen, in that area, Saudi Arabia. These individuals would have followed the same course that Abraham took over the Fertile Crescent into Israel. These individuals, being magi, were basically scientists, learned men. In that time period, if you were a learned individual who was learning about crops and how to grow things, you were learning about health and the body and how to heal people, part of your study was astrology, astronomy. All of that went together. All of that was a package deal. Right now, when we go to a community college and we get a basic degree, well, you better study some English, and you'll have to have some phys ed, and you'll have to have basic math, and you have a course of studies that's, but they, well, the magi, they were doctorates, but they had gone through the basic studies, and one of those studies would be the study of the stars. They would look to the heavens to understand things. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment, and I want you to think about something that I don't know if we really spend much time thinking about. 500 years earlier, where were the people of Israel? The Babylonian captivity. 500 years earlier, where was Daniel? Where was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Where were these individuals who knew the prophecies? Where were the priests and the prophets of Israel? They were in the east, in Babylon. God's word, the Old Testament, was brought with them, either in memory or in word, but it was in the same place where these individuals came from. And we know from history that when Persia allowed the children of Israel to go back to Israel 500 years before Jesus and to rebuild the temple, we studied that when we looked in those minor prophets where Nehemiah is building the walls and where Zerubbabel is working on the temple. And we looked at how these individuals came back, but not all of them did. There were pockets of Jewish people throughout the world. And here, 500 years earlier, God's word is being planted on foreign soil. And it's now bearing fruit. Just think about that for a moment. These learned men, these wise men, who studied in the libraries of Babylon and Persia. They see a star and they're studying books. And one of the books, one of the stories they knew was about this anointed Messiah who would be a blessing to all nations. You see, when they came, they didn't come because it was just a king that was being born, the king of the Jews. They came because it was the king, the Messiah. Countries all over the place, every time a new era. They didn't travel to all the countries all over the place every time a new heir was born, a new prince was born. This was a once-in-a-lifetime special trip because God opened their eyes that in the fullness of time, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords has come. But 500 years earlier, the seeds of that message were planted. You and I, here's a tangent for a moment for our sermon. You and I do not know what God has in store when you share the gospel with somebody. When you share your faith with somebody. We get frustrated when 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, a year later, somebody doesn't accept Jesus and we've been praying for them and we've been working on it. This was 500 years. And God is faithful. God promised that all nations would be blessed by the coming of the Anointed One, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. It was a fulfillment of the covenant promise. And 500 years went by since that message was brought to Babylon. And those wise men from the east see the star, and the Holy Spirit works in their hearts. Do you realize the seeds that you have the opportunity to plant in people's lives? You will never know what God does until glory comes. There's a song that when we had our fellowship dinner celebrating the loan closet, there was a song that we listened to, and it was the concept of the song was someone goes to heaven, and while they're in heaven, someone comes up to them and says, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. And the person looks at him and says, I don't know who you are. And you go, oh, no. Because one Sunday your heart was moved, you put some money in the offering plate for a missionary, and that missionary brought me to Christ, and that's why I'm here today. So I wanted to say thank you. And then the person's like, oh. And then another little one comes up and says, I'm a Sunday school student. When I was 8 years old, I was a troublemaker, and I was changed because you were faithful. Thank you. And the song goes on, and all of a sudden the person kind of looks up, and there's a line of people in glory to say thank you, because they didn't realize all the lives they had changed. My challenge for you a little bit this morning in this message is, are you planting the seeds? And not worried so much about the fruit. That's God's department. That's God's timing. Are you being faithful to carry God's word? When those children of Israel were brought to Babylon, they carried their word with them, their faith with them. And 500 years later, we're reading that the wise men, studying and looking at the stars, had an epiphany. The lights went on, and then they traveled. And they say to Herod, where is he who's born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now Herod says that too. Let me know when you find him, because I want to worship him. Worship has a double meaning here. Worship, its base root basically means giving worth to something. That's where it comes from. Worth-ship. It's not always worshiping a god. It's not always deity. It's valuing something. The greater that you give showed the greater the value. You and I know that. Everyone here, for the most part, is either a renter or a house owner. We've heard today about individuals who are neither and need our help because of being homeless. But if you are a renter or a homeowner, you look at the value of your apartment. You look at the value of your house. And wait a minute, that's way too costly. It's not worth that much. Or, you know what? This is a good deal. It's worth even more than that. And so I'm willing to pay this. The idea of worship is to give value. These wise men, we're going to talk about the gifts in just a moment. These wise men bring not only valuable gifts, but to travel from the east, they didn't go across the Arabian desert. Nobody did that. To travel from the east was a perilous journey. They gave time. They might not ever return. In that day and age, a trip like that could be your only one-way trip. You did this because it was important. This was valuable. You and I today, with modern cars and trains and airplanes and how quick and easy transportation is, have no concept of what that world was like. If you were going to travel that type of a distance, this was a huge commitment. They came to give worth and honor and glory. So I have a challenge for you on that note. First challenge was, do you realize the seeds that you're planting in the Babylons in your life? But the next challenge is, how valuable, what kind of worship do you give to your God? They gave time and they gave treasure, but it was a big deal. It was not insignificant. If an outsider in your life was to follow you around 24/7, if your neighbor who lives across the street was to look at your life and to listen to your words and to look at your checkbook and to see what you think about, was able to look into your mind, how much value and worth is placed on your relationship with Jesus Christ? In your life, how much worth is there in Jesus? Is it trivial? Oh, on Sunday, we spend an hour and a half, well, sometimes an hour and 45 minutes because he talks too long. But, you know, I got an amen from that. Lord, how much am I going to give to you? Is it trivial? Or is it Allah? Is it everything? These individuals, they came to give worth, worship, value, life. I've had people from outside of our church say, you know, and I hate this. When somebody meets me at the store, they find out very quickly that I'm a Christian, but for some reason, they kind of like me, and so they don't want to call me an evangelical. And I'll explain what I mean by that. They think evangelical Christians are jerks. They really do. An evangelical is somebody who like rams Jesus down people's throats and says, you're going to hell without, which is true, without Jesus. And since I don't do it that way, usually they like me, usually. And so they'll talk about, well, I'm so glad you're not one of those born-againers. And I'm like, well, I really am. It's a really weird conversation, because they're almost trying to compliment me, but I don't want their compliment. I believe in being an evangelical, which means to share it out. I believe in being changed and born again. And you, I believe the same thing, because that is who we are in this church. And I'm grateful that they don't find my way of sharing my faith a turnoff, and their ears are listening. But one of the things that I love what they say is, you know what? It seems like you have Jesus on your brain all the time. One of my partners at the store shared that with me the other day. You got Jesus on the brain all the time. I don't know quite what they meant by that, but this is how I'm going to take that. Jesus is worth everything to you and to me. Not just an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. Jesus is worth everything. He's worth-ship, worth it. All I have, all you have in our wallets, in our bank accounts, in our homes, belongs to the King of Kings. And these individuals came to worship. They gave their time, their lives, and their treasures. In interest of time, I'm going to move on to the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, and hopefully wrap up a little. A lot is made of the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. That's where we get the tradition of three kings. First of all, it was a common practice that when you would go visit a newly born heir king, and again, they thought they were going to Jerusalem to find the prince of Israel, that you would bring gifts, expensive gifts, important gifts for an important individual. Not so much because the individual needed them, but because you wanted to show them how important they were and show kind of an alliance between one nation and another nation. And so you would see this newborn heir to the kingdom and you would give them. They were fit for a king. Now, a Jewish person in the New Testament, right as Jesus is dead and resurrected, and it's the first century, they're hearing this gospel message by the apostle, by Matthew, and they're hearing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what do they hear? Well, first of all, gold. For a Jewish person, all of a sudden pictures would go on in their mind. They would think of King Solomon, who had a throne made out of ivory covered in gold. They would think of the tabernacle and the temple, and they would think of the Ark of the Covenant made out of acacia wood covered in gold. They would think of the cherubim and the seraphims, the angels that were on top of the Ark of the Covenant covered in gold. They would think about the fact that gold represented royalty, King Solomon. They would think about that this is a gift for a king. That's what they would think. And so it would make perfect sense to them that the magi, the wise men, would bring gold. And gold, well, when we were back in those minor prophets, we talked about one of the offices that was anointed, the pouring out of that oil. One of the offices was a king. A king was anointed to be a ruler, to have the right, the authority to rule. Jesus has the right, the authority to rule our world. Jesus has the right, the authority to rule my life, to be on the throne. And that's what these Jewish individuals would hear when they heard the word gold, frankincense. Well, way back in the Old Testament, right way back in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, we find out that frankincense, which is a resin, it is a tree sap that dries out. It's kind of clear. It's used as incense. It was used in the Old Testament for the incense burning. We read in the book of Revelations that it has to do with the incense that was being burned and the prayers that were being offered up to God. Frankincense is an incense. It is something that smells beautiful, and it was used in the worship of the one true God. It was used in the temple during the times of sacrifice. So when you would burn grain during the grain offering, you would mix some incense with it. Now, we talked about the anointing of the office of king. There was another office that was anointed, and that was a priest. A priest spoke to God on behalf of the people. Hear this again, because this is important. The job of a priest was not the job that we consider today of a pastor or a preaching elder. The job of a priest was to speak to God on behalf of the people. He would make sacrifice. He would try to stand between God and the people and rebuild that relationship by making a perfect, sweet-smelling sacrifice, sending prayers, sending sacrifice, sending the smoke up to God, the prayers up to God. The Jewish people, when they heard frankincense, would say, wow, this child, this king, is also a priest. Perfectly the one to stand before the people and the God. And so these wise men from the East are bringing a symbol of royalty and now bringing a symbol of priestliness. Myrrh was also used by the priests. I'm not going to make it sound like it's so perfect, but myrrh was mixed with oil for anointing. And in the book of Exodus, we find out a very, very strict law that God said. God, during the time when the tabernacle was being put together, described how you would mix the incense and all the different pieces that would go into it, and frankincense was that. But God also described, I believe it was chapter 30 in Exodus, the whole idea of the anointing oil. And that oil, one of the main components was myrrh. And that oil was to be anointed on anybody who was holy. And if you dared pour that on somebody that wasn't holy, you would be cut off from the children of Israel. It was set aside to be something important. Holy, by the way, is the word that means separate, set aside for a purpose. Holy means cut away, special, not common. Holy is important. So here, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, are hearing Matthew and the word myrrh. It is a deep reddish, almost black, very sweet-smelling spice that would be mixed with oil and poured out upon the king, poured out upon the priest, and poured out upon other holy ones, people to God. But the prophet did something different. The prophet spoke on behalf of God to the people. The prophet was a mouthpiece of God and encouraged and rebuked. A prophet said, I encourage you because you are God's people and he loves you and he's going to stick with you and you're in trouble when you disobey him. A prophet, when we have studied the minor prophets for weeks, a prophet was not always welcome in his hometown, as Jesus would have said, because he spoke God's word. And so this first century Jewish person is hearing about these wise men coming from the east, coming from Babylon, bringing a gift that was royal, a gift that was priestly, a gift that was prophetic. And I'm going to tell you how prophetic myrrh is. Myrrh was used in the embalming of a dead body. That's one of its main uses. It was not just simply an anointing portion of the oil that would be poured out upon a prophet and a priest and a king. But it was also something that was used in the embalming of a dead body. And we'll jump ahead real fast to the Easter season, the resurrection season. Mary Magdalene, Nicodemus. What did they bring? Sweet-smelling spices. They brought myrrh to wrap the body of our Lord in. This passage this morning is full of hints and beauty, but most of all, it's full of a blueprint, a supernatural blueprint, a supernatural booklet that's reminding us that God is in charge and he is the one who is orchestrating the fullness of time and that Jesus Christ alone, the Son of God, deserves our worship. They gave him time. They gave him treasure. My question for you is not so much time and treasure, but a different T. Will you give him your testimony? When you leave this place today, will you give him your testimony? Will you testify to the truth that Jesus Christ is King of Kings? Will you testify to the truth that Jesus Christ is the one who stands between a fallen people and a righteous God? Will you testify and speak the truth of God to a world that needs him? That star, there was something supernatural about it because it woke these people up and it brought them to Jerusalem and they weren't sure where he was. And when they went back out, the star appeared again. God was in it. You don't go out of here alone. The Holy Spirit is in you if you believe in Jesus Christ and will give you the strength to testify to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Those wise men sought him, and wise men still seek him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the wonder and the beauty and the glory that you've poured out into your holy, written, inspired word. That when we look into your word and we are filled by your spirit, we see the hand of the living God. Father, do not let this service simply be, oh, a nice worship service, but may it be an epiphany, a time where the lights go on and we are ready to serve you. Whether it be at a homeless shelter, at our neighbor's house, at school, or at work, may the lights go on in our lives. May we share Jesus Christ. Amen.